my son. I don't.
That's what I was looking for. 441. And I'll tell you guys the same thing I told the girls. You guys can sit together, but if it gets bad, then I have to separate you. Not a problem. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, God and hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars with their courses above, joined with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. All on with 10,000 aside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. All right. We do not have a bulletin. Brother Eli, if you don't mind getting some and passing them out, I'd appreciate it. Today is the 28th. Yeah, today is the 28th. So I want to first appreciate everybody for returning back to normal activities and being patient. No, anybody who needs one, I have one. Thank you. If nobody needs one, that's fine. But thank you, Eli. So we had the storm and we canceled, and I was glad actually, I was torn. You know, Brother Heath, Brother Trey will tell you, I called him for the last minute and I was like, I don't want it. But, and then I felt bad because it wasn't that bad. Like, they were like, oh, it's not going to be as bad as it was. But then, you know, the next day there was a bunch of accidents on P90 and all over the place. People were driving on the ice. So I'm glad I made the call and that nobody got hurt. Cause, you know, we're Houstonians, you know, ice and snow are not our, we just don't know what to do with all that. So I'm glad everybody's safe. I'm glad everyone was warm. And by the way, just as a, for all those that are here and anybody listening, you know, if ever there's a challenge, just reach out to me. If we can do something as a church or I can do anything to help out, we will. In situations like that, we should always stick together. We're always available for each other. So I appreciate everybody doing that. We obviously are back to our normally scheduled services. So Sunday we'll be here, God willing. It'll be cold, but it's not going to be frozen. So, I mean, I expect everybody to be here. And then our services, 10:30 a.m. Sunday, Sunday evening, 4:30, and Wednesday, 5:30 p.m. Sunday soul winning is 2 p.m. You know, one of the things that we got to, we've been going out, but we've only got four for the year. But God willing, he'll lead us to more people here as we continue to go. The week of the verse, Philippians 1:16, the one preached Christ with contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. And then we just have some instructions there. We have the family integrated room in the back. Mama, mother, I mean, we're a family integrated church. We have the mother baby room in the back. And so if you need to step out, go ahead and do that. We have all the birthdays as well. And then the upcoming activities. This Saturday, I'll send out a text. This Saturday is the church work day. We will feed you if you come. I mean, I guess that's a bribe, so just accept it. Come on down. But if you take our food, you also got to take the instruction and work with us. You can't just leave, you know. We'll lock the door. I'm kidding. I'm just joking. And then next week, the reason we're doing this next week, we have Pastor Dylan Oz of Anchor Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. He's going to preach for us both services, so we're looking forward to that. If you've never heard him preach, you'll really enjoy it. He's a young preacher, but he's a great preacher. He's actually really biblically sound. He's got some really good doctrine. I think you'd enjoy him. He's also famous for pissing off the sodomites, which we have no problem in this church, you know. So, but before that, on February 7th, he's coming in really quick, you know, because he does have a regular job. And so he's coming in February 7th. And we're going to meet at NASA Space Center. We already met our quota, so we are getting a group discount. But if you want to join us and you're not on the list, just reach out to us or use the link that we texted out a few weeks back. And then on March 22nd, we have Pastor Bruce Mejia, and we will have a soul-winning marathon on March 21st, that Saturday. I'll get more details out as the weekend approaches. But we have Pastor Bruce Mejia of First Words Baptist Church. And so we're expecting a good turnout for that as well. So make sure that you get the word out. Pastor Bruce Mejia is also a really good preacher. I really enjoy him. And so I think you guys will have more than enough to deal with. And then just pray for the expecting mothers, Haley Maludich and Christian Rogers. And then there's some general instructions right there. On the back, we have the prayer list. So just continue to pray for Sister Millie Jones. She did have open heart surgery. She's been doing well. We did send her, on behalf of the church, a dinner one of the days, so they were really appreciative of that. So she's got family taking care of her. Continue to pray for everything on here. And then on the Dolores Barden, she went on to be with the Lord earlier this week. And so there will be a funeral on Monday for her. That's Brother Heath. Aunt. She was 80 years old, but I'm pretty sure even when you get to 80 or 90, you know, it's not like you're just looking to clock in. So, you know, just pray for the family. I think the funeral is in Lufkin, and then they're driving all the way back to Southeast Houston for the burial that's in there. Huh? Oh, Livingston. And then so just pray for all of those. There was some, it's not on here. I'll add it. I think I already did, but also there's like a prayer request unspoken for Mo's friend. And then we have more instructions there in the back. If there's nothing else, is there any announcements or anything that I'm missing? Oh, that's right. You did text me, Pastor. Where is she? Oh, that's right. So Shelly went on to be with the Lord as well, right? Okay, I'll update it. Okay. Okay. Yes, sir. Amen. Yeah, she didn't know. Now she does. So just pray for all those that just passed away. Pray for the families. And if nothing else, let's turn our hymnals over to page 449. And then we're going to be in John 6. John 6. So buckle in. 71 verses. Give me a fair warning. We're going to read them all, but still. $4.49. Dwelling in Beulah Land. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking of the fountain that never shall run dry. I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in battle line, anywhere to stand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm feasting on the mountain. Shall run dry, oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, the knot can harm me. I am safe from ever in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. View and hear the words of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing out His blessed voice, I see the way He plans. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I lean on full salvation. Gladly I will tarry in Beulah Land. I'm on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land.
Bring your Bibles over to the book of John. John chapter 6. We're there in the first. John chapter 6, Pastor. John chapter 6. We'll start there in verse number 1.
says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover a feast of the Jews was high. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we eat? When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the man sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was come now, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus did not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall not give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then they? What showest thou then that we may see and believe that thou, what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from the heaven and giveth life unto them, the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?
Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us this flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except they were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of 12. Pastor Cobb, will you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. All right, we're there in John 6. Is that a little loud, or is that good? I can hear myself, so I just don't know. That's why I'm asking you guys. And so we're there in John chapter 6, and the title of the sermon this evening is John 6, Wants versus Needs, right? And I kind of did a little subtitle, Wants versus Needs, and it's kind of, you know, up to this point, everybody's following Jesus and excited, but this is where they leave him, right? And so the second part of the title is the sermon that ended all the hype, right? And this is a really important chapter, I think, in the book of John. This is probably one of my favorite chapters because this kind of dispels a lot of the modern church. You know, most Baptist churches, most contemporary churches, and then on down to the most watered down, will not preach the hard stuff of the Bible. So, you know, you can go to a Baptist church today, and there's a lot of good Baptist churches that will preach salvation by faith through grace alone. They'll preach soul winning. They'll preach the fact that you need to be a good husband and a good wife and raise up your children and the fear and admonition of the Lord. But then when it comes to some of the harder stuff, maybe specific sins and specific attitudes and emotions that we need to have towards God and Jesus and our brethren, they just won't touch. And I mean, some of this stuff shouldn't even be controversial, but it is. You know, I've been touching on it over the last couple of weeks, months. You know, I just was clipping up one of the sermons that I did on marriage, and I was like, oh man, that was a good sermon. I needed, you know, because you forget what you preach sometimes. I was like, man, that's a good, you know, we need to be more specific, and people don't want to touch it. Sometimes it's because it's taboo, or, you know, they just don't want to offend, or, you know, they're, but the Bible is not offensive unless you don't like truth, right? The reason that we have this separation here is because what the people thought they needed was actually not what they needed. God gave them, I mean, what they went over to Jesus, and they're like, this is what we want. And Jesus is like, no, this is what you need. It's not what you want, it's what you need. And those two things are very different, right? Like, my children need food. My children need clothing. My children need a roof over their head. That's it, right? My children need an education. You know, they may want a Nintendo, and I don't know. They may want certain toys, or to go places, or to travel, or maybe, you know, I say, hey, this is the food that we're serving today. And of course, every child has done this in existence, so I'm not picking on my kids particularly. I'm just using them as an example. You know, we'll be like, hey, this is what we're eating, and what, you know, they make a face, or they make a gesture, but they don't want it. The reality is because they don't know what they want, and they don't even know what they need. You know, they're just, that's why we need the truth, because we, as grown children, I mean, in this world, we're considered adults, but in God's eyes, we're children. We don't always know what we need, right? We come to the Lord, and we're like, we want, and God's like, no, this is exactly what you need, right? And so when we preach the word, our goal, or at least my goal, is to give you what you need, not what you want. And even at times, you know, sometimes people say, oh, you should preach on this subject. You should, and I wish I had more time to just preach all the subjects that I keep thinking about. I have this long list I keep adding to. I'm like, stop adding to this of like future sermons that I want to preach. But not all of them are necessary right now. What I try to do when I'm picking a sermon is, what do we need right now? Like, what does the congregation need? And at times, I don't even know. Sometimes I just ask God, like, guide me. I'm not saying he talks to me. You know, I just let the word guide me. And I try to give what's most relevant, not only in the news or in the drama that's going on, but just sometimes just in general. Just what does the church actually need to grow and be faithful and be in the battle, right? So let's go there, you know, just real quick as a way. I mean, I'm giving you this introduction, but as a way of introduction, John 6 is this famous chapter, because it's one, it's really long, but there's a lot that's going on, right? Jesus feeds the 5,000, and I know we say stuff like that, but he really fed more than 5,000, right? It's really referring to another part of the gospel. It gives us a specific, it says he fed 5,000 men, not counting basically women and children. And back then, it's not like today where people had 2.5 children, they had more children, so he's probably feeding somewhere probably in the vicinity of over 10,000 people. I mean, that's a pretty serious miracle, right? But what's interesting is the crowd gets fed, and then immediately after, a couple days later, what do? They get offended. And there's this interesting phenomenon where when you help people out and then you stop giving them that assistance, then what they do is they get mad at the fact that you're not helping them out anymore. And then you know what they do? They quickly turn against you, and also they get a sense of entitlement. And so this chapter really, what you know what it does? It separates the men from the boys. It separates the women from the girls, right? It separates who's who in the kingdom of Christ, right? And there's a term, I'm not going to spend, I'm literally just going to give it to you just because I have it, because I did the research, but I decided not to add all the, but like in modern day, there's a psychological term, and it's called, let me just get this guy, it's called extinction burst. And basically, it's just basically what I describe, where people get this like immediate anger when you make a hard stance or when you put your foot down, and they're used to getting things a certain way, right? And what we need to do is just ignore that and just realize that that's not the way it is. I mean, what's going on even in America? You know. actually, what's a great example of doing that? What's going on in America right now? Everybody's mad because ICE is in Minneapolis. ICE finally comes down. Now they're putting into effect basically law and order. What happened was people were getting away with breaking the law, and now that all of a sudden law and order's in there, they're like, oh, well, that's tyranny. It's stepping over the line. It's doing all this. No, it's just law and order. Like, if you study out tyranny, we may be headed that way. I'm not disputing that fact. But currently, right now, it's just law and order. You know, and even in a tyrannical government or in a tyrannical system, there's law and order. Like, the fact of the matter is, we were just talking about it. Common sense is something that you just need to have in the environment you're in, right? And most people don't do that. They get very emotional about these things. But let's go to the first point. I have 6 points for you real quick. Today, even though it's a long chapter, like, the majority of it is going to be spent on the people leaving, because that's really where I want to focus on today. There's so much we can unpack. But the first point I have for you is that the multitude wants miracles, not mastery, right? They keep looking to Jesus and they're following him because he's doing these miracles. They think he's really cool. But not only that, what they really want is not just the miracle, because Jesus already had done miracles. What they want is the benefit of those miracles. See, it's not the miracles of the healing that they like. It's the miracle of the fact that he fed them. It must have been very impressive for this to have happened. It wasn't just like he got them. And you think about it, everybody got fed. They probably went back for seconds, and then there was leftovers. I mean, that's an insane amount of nourishment, right? And back then, it's not like today where, you know, sometimes you guys have done it with us, like we'll have pizza or something, and then there's leftovers, and we'll send you over. And, you know, of course, that's really nice, but nobody's coming back and be like, hey, can we have more? Because you know why? Most people can go to the grocery store, and even if you're not getting the highest quality of food, everybody can get decent food in America, right? We can go. I mean, you've seen the articles where people are on welfare, and they're getting, like, steak dinners and all kinds of chocolate and candy and all that stuff. Like, we live in a society where we can order on Amazon, and Sister Millie, I was like, hey, we're still not big enough, or most people live far away, so we don't have, like, a meal train, right? A lot of churches will do a meal train for like someone who just had a kid or someone who just had surgery. And so I called her and I said, hey, we don't have a meal train, but what would you like? And she's like, oh, well, you know, I said, just pick anything. Don't worry about it. I know you need protein because it's a major surgery. She's like, well, I want a steak dinner. And, you know, did I go pick up the steak dinner? No. I just went on DoorDash or whatever and it was delivered to her house. But back then, you know, we're going to see this. It's not like that. Let's go to there, verse 1 again. It says, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So they're kind of getting this inkling that he's doing cool stuff, right? And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Basically, he's testing Philip, and Philip answers him and says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And who's ever been in a situation where you need something and somebody like gives like this solution that's not a solution? You know, sometimes it's like almost like a throwing up in the hands, almost being like, it's almost impossible to fulfill this thing, right? That's basically what I read when I see Andrew's response, right? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that a prophet should come into the world. So they're like really impressed with the situation. You got to think about back then when they're talking about baskets. You know, what I envision is probably more something like in a third world country where you see people running around with baskets of food. It's a lot of food. It's not like a picnic basket that we envision, you know, from modern America, right? And really the thing that we see here, turn over to John 2, go over to John 2. Just go back a few paces, John 2. And we see that they're following him for what he could do, not necessarily for who he is. And that's evident by the fact that they're like, oh, this truly is a prophet. So he's doing the miracles, and it's almost like they're not completely convinced. But now they get fed, and they're like, oh, this truly is a prophet of God, right? And there's a famous saying by John Wesley, which says, you know, like, you've heard it in different formats, but I'm going to give you the actual quote, is light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles away to watch you burn, right? Jesus has compassion on the people, but by benefactors of it, they're reaping the rewards of his power, of his divinity, of the fact that God's allowing him to do these miracles. But not only that, they're following him thinking that there's more to come. They're still not getting it, right? But for us, the lesson here that we should take is that we need to just continue in the miracle that God has allowed us to live in 2026 America, where we have all this technology and we have all this ability to spread the word and preach the truth, and that we should just burn it all down and let everybody come watch us burn from a good perspective and from a negative perspective, right? People will come and listen to the gospel, and they'll come out and listen to God's word and the preaching. And sometimes it'll be good and sometimes it'll be bad. But as long as it's truth, you know, we just keep that fire going. Other times people are just going to attack us and they're not going to like what we're saying. But regardless, we just continue to preach the truth. You know, earlier today I was here with Brother Heath. We've been here working all day. And he was like, hey, you really need – Brother Heath sends me all these videos, and so do all these other church members, of like things they're interested in. And I'm like, guys – they're like, did you watch my text? I'm like, no, I didn't. I don't have time to watch every single video. I wish I did. I said, you know what? Let me show you this really cool tool. And so Google has this thing called Notebook LM. And if you don't know what it is, it's a free tool. So actually, moms and my wife, I'm talking to you too, we should use it, because it'll make quizzes for you and flashcards. And you can dump a bunch of info in there, and it'll just synthesize it all and put it in like graphics and a podcast and all that stuff. And I said, look. So we took all the YouTube videos that he wanted me to watch, and I said, look, this is like 6, 7, 8 hours worth of viewing. And I said, check out what this thing does. And then it made like a really cool like flashcard and infographics and a blog post and all stuff, just basically giving you a synopsis of all that. That's what I need, is the bullet points. Like, if you want me to read the stuff, that's make these, and I'll just come in and just be like, okay, I get it, right? Because these things are long-winded, all this stuff. But if you realize, that's kind of, you know, there's so much, and the miracle of today is that we have all these tools that we can do that with. But most people are using it for just goofing off or doing all that. We should be using it to light the world on fire, right? We should be using it to preach the word. But the most important thing is the tool should just be an extension of the truth. It shouldn't manipulate the truth, right? That's really where we need to go. Go to John 2. We're there in verse 18. The Bible says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And I know we touched on this, but I think this is just a good reinforcement of what we're seeing. Everybody's just impressed with the miracles. They're not impressed with the truth. Look, the miracle is the after effect of the truth, not the other way around. And today, you know, one of the things that I'm doing a study on, and I think it's worth it, but it came on my radar, and that's really where I had that conversation with Brother Heath. He's like, hey, you should preach on the new apostolic reformation. And, you know, one of the things that you'll see in that movement is that it's all based on spiritualism and sensationalism, and it's all about the flesh. It has nothing to do with truth, right? And so go over to Romans 16. Go to Romans 16. I'll read for you really quick in Matthew 12. But go to Romans 16. In Matthew 12, we just see more of this in the Bible, right? In verse 38, it says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But then he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. It shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Hey, even today, you know what people are seeking? A sign. You know why modern day Israel and the Jews, modern day Jews, have such a backing? It's because they think that there's a sign and a miracle attached to that people. They really do. Everybody's waiting for the perfect red heifer and the rebuilding of the temple. They think some magical thing's going to happen, and it is. What they don't realize, because they're not reading their Bibles, is that miraculous fake thing that's going to happen is that the Antichrist is going to come in and dwell and take over the world. And the only people that are going to realize that this is a farce is us as Baptists that believe in the King James Bible. And you know what the world's going to do? They're going to persecute us. The Bible says that there's going to be nowhere in the world to hide. But what's interesting, though, we also know that in the end times, the gospel is going to spread even further. So it's not a time for us to hide, but for us to come out of that bushel and light it up, right? We're there in Romans 16, and in verse 17, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto them which is good and simple concerning evil. You say, what does this verse have to do with miracles? Because we need to realize, look, if Jesus is not impressed because they're following him because of miracles, he wants followers of truth, then we need to do the same thing. We need to be what? Followers of truth. And in today's America and this world, and as we continue to wax worse, you know what's going to happen? It's sensationalism is going to continue to be on the rise, right? People love, there's this guy with long hair and tattoos who's apparently a Christian singer. I forget his name, Blake, I think, something Blake. And he sings this song, and now it's like they sang it at like, or I don't know if it's like a halftime show. It's like become worldly. But you know what? Because people just like the sensationalism behind it. It has no truth. It has no reality. It has no foundation. But everybody just wants to see these signs. Remember a couple years ago when Kanye said he was a Christian, everybody was excited because they're like, a rapper can become a Christian. No, that's not impressive to me. You know what's impressive to me? When someone just humbles themselves and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need any signs. They don't need anything fancy. They just need the truth, right? Second point I have for you this afternoon, go back to John 6, is that we know this, but it's still worth pointing out. Point number two is that Jesus is the key. But this is a very important point. It may seem trivial. It may seem oversimplified. But today, the main thing that's always going to be attacked, whether you look at it from a biblical perspective, people attacking the King James Bible, or attacking a fundamental church, or attacking the doctrine of the Trinity, or attacking salvation, you know, and the way you get saved, everything always comes down to what? Jesus. You're either for Jesus and the way Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or you're against it. It's either one or the other. And here's the thing. There's two ways that you can get off on this path. You can get saved. You can believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, but then you can get off on bad doctrines because you're not grounded on the Word, and the Word is who? Jesus Christ. But we see this here in John 6 and verse 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. See, they're missing the point. They're making him king, but not yet. It's before his time, right? His hour had not come, and that's not what the purpose of Jesus was at that time. His purpose was what? To die on the cross, right? It says in verse 16, it says, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into his ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received them into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land, whither they went. And this is a picture. I don't have time to go into it because that's not the sermon, but we have to touch on these things because we're here in the chapter. And this is where I get the point that Jesus keeps. This is a great picture of what? Salvation is by faith, right? The world is basically at enmity with us. We're in a storm of life. It doesn't matter what your life looks like today, tomorrow, there's going to be a storm. You know, I tell my wife sometimes I hate getting that weird feeling. I'm like, something's up. I was like, I don't know what's going on, but something's around, something's a brewing, right? It's just something's around the corner. But then the other thing is when Jesus gets in the boat and they willingly receive him, which is a picture of salvation, and also what of our our future rapture, not a secret rapture, but our future rapture. It says immediately the ship was at land whither they went. But who is the key figure? Nothing happens without Jesus Christ, right? Go over to Psalm 77. Go over to Psalm 77. I'll read for you really quick in Isaiah 43. Psalm 77, Isaiah 43, verse 1, the Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And the reason I'm focusing on this is because that's what the sea represents in the Bible. For the most part, right? It's like the dark place. It's the trials. It's the dangers of the world. The thing. I mean, even at the end of Revelation, it says, "And the sea gave up the dead." Right? I mean, it almost feels like there's a place in the sea where all this is occurring, and it makes sense, right? From a physical standpoint, where does most? I don't know if you know this, but I like studying some things. Where does most lava come up from? I know we get volcanoes like in Hawaii and stuff, but a lot of it comes up through the sea, right? Hell opens itself up through the ocean, which makes sense that God would do that so that not everywhere in the world everything's getting burnt up. I remember when we went to Yellowstone, right? Yes, Yellowstone. We went to Yellowstone, and it didn't dawn on me until we were there. My wife and I took a vacation to Yellowstone many years ago. We're walking through, and you know, we went to go see Old Faithful. And basically, every stop is like a geyser or some thermal place. And you finally get there, and you get to like one of the places where you're reading, and they're like, you're standing over like one of the largest volcanoes in the world. And you're like, what? You know, what in the world? If this thing erupts, it like will dissect like a third of the United States, right? Thank God that he's in control, because this thing just, it's scary to think about the fact that we're walking on like eggshells, literally. The world could be destroyed in just a quick second. But let me not digress, but I just wanted to point out that that's why the sea is so dangerous, right? Because the sea kind of, it shows that it holds things in place, right? It's there physically. You know, you have a lot of things that go on that just we don't hear about. You think about all the ships that are lost at sea. The sea's so vast, you know, it's still not filled up. It's not even a wasteland like people would like you to think. But go to Psalm 77. Right there in verse 14, the Bible says, "Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The water saw thee, O God, the water saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. The ways in the sea and thy path in the great waters and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And, you know, obviously the sea is a very dangerous place. You know, there's entire films and literature and folk stories about it. You know who controls it all? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everybody's all impressed when Jesus is asleep during the storm and then he gets up and calms it, but he's not impressed because he's God, right? I had you turn over to Matthew, or did I have you turn over to Matthew? If not, turn over to Matthew 14, and right there in verse 23, Matthew 14 and verse 23, the Bible says,
And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a high mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down unto the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And, you know, I always love this story because we do this all the time, don't we? I remember being little, living, when we moved to the States, we lived in my grandma's house. You know, we were really poor. We didn't have a lot of money, so we moved in with my grandmother. We were in this tiny little home. Back then, it didn't feel tiny, but then when I went back to visit, I was like, man, this is a tiny home. And my brother and I slept on bunk beds in one of the rooms, and the bunk beds, my head was up against the wall, and I could see the window. And you know what I could see all night, every night, it was horrible, was a monster trying to get into the room, right? Turns out, common sense said, hey, if you were to just open the blinds, all it is a branch moving in the wind, right? We make up these figments of our imagination, right? I've heard it said before, and it actually is true, that 99% of the things we fear will never come to fruition, right? But the challenge is, as a Christian, the Bible instructs us to be courageous and to fear not. But the challenge is, why do we do this? Because we remove the key from our life, which is Jesus Christ. You know, the biggest challenge most people have in their life is not that they have challenges, is that they look at challenges the wrong way. When things happen, we let our imaginations run wild. And then, you know, these things amplify and they become worse than they should because we're not focused on the Word of God. Right? It's so interesting when you just make these small changes. You know, I have ebbs and flow in my Bible reading. I have ebbs and flow in my prayer life. For the most part, I'm pretty consistent, but there's times where I'm just like really on fire about it, right? Like I can just read twice as much or three times as much. I have a good discipline of reading, but other times, you know, it's just life, right? I'm human. Just like you, I'm not trying to justify one or the other. You should read your Bible every day or very consistently, number one. But number two, hey, if you feel that inkling to just do a little bit more, take advantage of it because momentum is fickle, right? It's going to disappear. But when you got it, get it. You know, and right now, I'm in one of those modes where I'm just like, maybe the Lord's just giving me this time. I'm over reading the Bible. I'm spending way more time than I've spent before. But you know what comes with it? You know what I don't worry about is a lot of the other things that I worry about normally. Right? What calms the spirit is Christ. The thing that causes unrest is when you're not doing the things that God's asking you to do. And you say, well, that's a given, Pastor. Yeah, but it's obviously not that given because literally the entire world walks around in constant fear. I mean, Peter literally just saw Jesus walking on water. He's like, hey, let me get out on the sea. And he gets out on the sea and he sees the waves coming. And he knows he's with God Almighty, and you know what? He still has fear. I'm not picking on Peter. I don't know that I would have reacted any differently, right? It's just something we need to just trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the key. Go back to John 6, and we're there in the third point. And the third point I have for you this afternoon is the crowd sought for the flesh, but Christ fed them with faith. Right? And I guess I could have worded it differently. The crowd is looking to feed the flesh, but Jesus is like, no, you need to feed what the Spirit. And we see this theme constantly, not only in the book of John, but in the Gospels, and actually throughout the entire Bible, even going back to the first books of the Bible, you know, man does not live by what? By bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, right? And we're so carnally minded sometimes that we forget. I would venture to say we don't need about 80% of the stuff that we think we need. I'm being dead serious. Like, you know, generations have survived without the internet and without phones and without fancy food and without being a foodie and a food critic. I mean, what does the world worry about? Like, if I were to open my social media, even though it's kind of focused towards me, you know, and I click stuff that I don't like and I tell it I don't want to see this or this is inappropriate, you know, and I block people. You know what it still does? Every once in a while, stuff pops up that I don't want to see or that I'm not interested in. And I'm not just talking about the lewd and the wicked stuff. I'm talking about just like even stuff that's just stupid, right? Who gets pop-ups about, you know, the top 5 restaurants in Houston to go eat at? Right? And there's some guy sitting there and he's eating his food and smacking, trying to make it sound all good. Right? I mean, am I lying? Like, you could be on your social media, you could be on, or the 20 best places to visit in Houston and go hang out, or the best places to shop, or the best places to visit. You know, when we were growing up, the only thing that we knew was our world. That was it. There was no internet. I remember in 1988, the coolest thing that we were most excited about when I was 8 years old was that we would cross the street in 100 degree weather and we would walk this empty field from far Texas to San Juan, Texas. And the only thing that we knew that was really cool at that time, I didn't know what anything else was that the municipal pool was there. That's where I learned to swim. I didn't know that it was dirty and that it was poor and ghetto. It was some of the greatest times of my life was learning how to swim at the municipal pool. But now, you have so much information, some people would look down at the municipal pool, right? Or walking to the municipal pool. How dare you do these things? Because we're just trying to feed the flesh, right? Everybody's just trying to tell you what the best thing is instead of actually looking at what the best thing is, right? I remember the world was so small, and I'll just end with that point because I want to get through these. But the world was so small that you only had local access TV. We didn't even have cable. We didn't get cable till later. They would just like always, they have these commercials about Texas, you know, Six Flags, Astro World, or whatever. And I remember telling my mom, of course, I was born in Mexico City. We moved to the States when I was 5 years old, and there was this commercial, and it looked really cool, I guess. I don't remember what the commercial was, but I'm pretty sure it was some theme park or something. I remember turning to my mom and being like, hey, mom, you know, I would love to visit Texas one day. She's like, honey, you are in Texas. Like, you're in Texas. But, you know, because there's no internet. Like, you know, if you wanted to learn geography, you had to open an Encyclopedia Britannica, right? Like, my kids can go on that notebook LM today and just be like, teach me geography, and it'll teach them. When I wanted to learn geography, we had this big shelf of books. Who remembers those? We had the Encyclopedia Britannica, and they would deliver them, you know, once a month or whatever, and you had to open them up. And you had to know how to do the order of things so you could find the subject you were talking about. So that's the problem, right, is that we're so spoiled. We're constantly trying to feed what? The flesh. Even as Christians, we just want flesh, 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 flesh. And God's like, no, you need the spirit. You need the faith. Let's go there to John 6. And right there in verse 22, it says, the day following, the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat save the one wherein to the his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus, but it's not the right seeking. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? In other words, hey, why did you leave us and when did you get here? Because you know what they're saying is, how come you didn't tell us you were here earlier? Who's ever slept in when you were little, like maybe in a family gathering and everybody's like together at this breakfast table and you get mad at your mom? At least I have. Why didn't you wake me up? I'm missing out, right? They're like, we're missing out. And when they had found him on the other side, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Notice this is talking about someone who's already saved. He's like, hey, if you're sealed, then you need to seek after. Don't get it mixed up. Right? Then say that unto him, what shall we do? That, and they still get it mixed up, right? They got it mixed up. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And I love Jesus' answer. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God. Notice it's not the work of man. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, this is a little bit more deep of a basic understanding of salvation, but it's a really good one because this debunks that the work is even from man. The work of God is that we should believe. Actually, the only way we draw nigh to God is he draws nigh to us, right? God's already in the midst of us. That's the work that he's done. He's already put people out there that are preaching the gospel. It's just up to us to receive it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't just like magically wake up one day and we're like, well, you know, I need to get saved. And so I'm just going to pick up this book right here and I'll just turn it somewhere and there you go, I'm saved. You know, I figured it out. John 3:16. No, somebody had to preach the gospel to me. I'd read my Bible all the way through, I think maybe once or twice before I got saved, and none of it ever stood out because I was just a natural man. I perceived not the things of the Spirit of God. It didn't resonate onto me. It didn't make any sense. They wanted this checklist. Hey, tell me how much I need to do to go to heaven. And Jesus is like, all you got to do is believe. They're like, no, that's not good enough. What do I need to do to get to heaven? He's like, you just got to believe. I mean, how many of you know we go soul winning and what's the biggest challenge? They want to just prove it by works, right? I saw some clip of one of these old IFB pastors, and he's literally talking about, I mean, this is like generally taken over, where he's like, you know, if you didn't have a change, or if you're not living a better life, were you ever even saved? Yeah, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, period. Go over to Romans 4. Go to Romans 4. I love Romans 4. I'll read for you really quick in Isaiah 55, the verse 2. The Bible says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. It's talking about the spiritual fatness, right? Look, God wants you to get fat on the Spirit. Fat is good if it's coming from God. As a matter of fact, actually, fat is good. It's just obesity is not good. You know, having a little fat on you is okay, right? As a matter of fact, that's how you know the devil just messes everything up. What does the devil sell you on, like, as far as, like, men being attracted to women? Is usually you're looking at some supermodel who's got bulimia or some kind of eating disorder, and she's, like, stick and bones. When really the ideal woman, and they've done this many, many times, the study comes out every few years, the ideal woman is a woman who, you know, is slender, but she has some meat on her. Because that's a healthy-looking person. Like, our eyes will naturally be drawn to a healthy woman as men than a skinny woman, or vice versa. Like, women, you know, they say this, it's called a dad bod. I don't know what that really means, but apparently when you become a dad, you get this bod, whatever that body means. But it's basically making this comparison of this guy who spends all his time at the gym and he's overbuilt out and worked out. He's got all these muscles. And our women aren't really not that attracted to that. That's just what the world wants you to think. But they're attracted to just a man who looks normal, right? We just want normal. The world's what's convinced us that normal doesn't work, right? But go over to Romans 1, and it's the same thing with this. It's like the normal thing is just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The world wants you to think that you have to do something to get to heaven. Go to Romans 1. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Hey, if you think you're working your way to heaven, it's always going to be a debt. You know, you might as well just think of it like the U.S., right? We just keep adding trillions to our debt. When is it going to pay it off? Never. I mean, the U.S. is a perfect picture of working your way into hell. I mean, because we're just never going to get out of it. There's no way to do that unless we just literally decide as a country to obliterate the debt and start from scratch, which that'll never happen because too many people would suffer financially that are greedy. But go to verse 5. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, the problem is people come to church and sometimes they come to church thinking they want to hear what they want to hear. And then the preacher gets up and preaches truth and they're like, peace out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Our church believes in the truth. So if you want to come to church, just be ready because we're going to preach the truth. I don't know if I'm a hard preacher in the sense of, if hard preaching is telling the truth, I'm a hard preacher. I don't know if I'm necessarily the most dynamic preacher. But I will tell you this, as undynamic as I've been, and I started preaching, this year will be 10 years that I got ordained. You know, in October, it'll be 10 years, Pastor, since we got ordained. I know. And not we got ordained, since you ordained me. Since we were in that, Pastor Cosby preaching way longer than 10 years. But in those 10 years, I know my preaching's improved. You might not think so, but if you go back to listen to some of my stuff, it's just like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe I preached that. Not the doctrine, but just like sometimes I was really boring. Like I just didn't have any dynamics. And even with that, people walked out. And you know what? One time, Pastor Cobb, he's always encouraged me. He came up and he's like, hey, you were preaching on the Catholics, and so walked out, you know, because they didn't like it. You were preaching on the Catholic. He's like, you don't worry about it. You just keep preaching the truth. Amen. You know, that's all the encouragement I need. I don't care if people want to be here in church or not. Like, I care in the sense that, hey, we're here. Let's fight these battles together. Let's do more work for the Lord. Let's do it. But if you want me to do something that's not biblical, then, you know, leave, I guess. Get out. Right? Point number 4 is that Jesus is the bread of life. You notice this? This is a really important chapter because Jesus makes it like he makes the sand in the line. He says, like, you guys are still not getting it. You've been following me for 5 chapters. And I mean, obviously I'm breaking this down, but you've been following me for all this time and you still don't get it. So let me just make this very clear for you. This will separate basically the man from the boy spiritually. We go there, verse 30, the Bible says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written, the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And it's interesting. He even explains what it is. He's like, the bread is the fact that I'm dying for the world, and that's all you need is to believe on me. And the Jews are what? Murmuring. You know, murmuring is a sin. Complaining is a sin, right? Look, if you don't like something, then don't engage in it. It's so funny how people will watch like our sermons, especially like the more prominent, my more prominent friends, and they'll watch them and they hate them, and though they hate us, and they'll still watch it, right? I mean, I literally can communicate with some of the heretics that have left the church just by preaching on them. And then a few hours later or the next day, I'll get a message. I wasn't even mentioning them, but they're watching, right? They're interested in, you know, they're murmuring, they're complaining. You know, they have a choice. We have a choice. People get up and they're like, oh, you know, HBO and CNN and whatever, they're promoting this and they're promoting that. You know, the only reason they're promoting it is because you're watching it. You know, if you just turned off the TV, they wouldn't have the money to produce all the crap that they produce. You don't have to watch the crap that's on TV. You know, you don't have to watch the crap that's on Facebook or TikTok or YouTube. You don't have to even listen to me. If you're here and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I don't like that guy, then what are you doing here? I mean, I'm not chasing you. We're not a cult. It's not like if you leave, I'm just going to be like hounding you and chasing you. Half the time, I don't even remember who was at church or not the other. So I was like, you know, because it's just like my brain is going really fast trying to do a million things, right? But why do you murmur? Because you want things done your way. You're sinful. You have a bad attitude. The Jews hated Jesus. And you know what they're doing? They're complaining. And you know what complaining does? Is it's contagious. And it all of a sudden it seeps in and it starts distracting other people from it. And so Jesus takes it to the extreme because they're murmuring. He's like, look, I'm the bread of life. You got to eat this flesh. He takes it beyond anything they understand because at the end of the day, that's how Jesus had to communicate so they would never believe. You know, anybody with common sense knows that he's using a metaphor, right? But they're taking it literal. Just like the Catholics do today, right? The Catholics are like, oh, take the catechism, right? The sacraments, so that you're eating his flesh and you're drinking his blood. It's gross. I remember when I had an argument with that idiot about the Trinity, and I took him this verse and it said, you know, the Lamb of God, and he's like, you know, that's not a literal lamb. Of course I know it's not a literal lamb. You know, I learned proper English, you know, and there's in literature there's called metaphors and allegories and examples. Not everything is taken at its face value, but they're taking it at face value. They're all jacked up. Go over to 1 John 5. I'll read for you really quick in John 3, verse 16. For the sake of time, I got to wrap this thing up. But, you know, in John 3, and I'm only going to focus on the verse that here in John 3, not 16. It says, in verse 22, John 3, verse 22, his disciples were with him before they left him. It says, and after these things, this is after God says, you know, for God so loved the world and nobody's condemned. Right there in verse 22, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So up to this point, everybody's all, we're good. We're going to follow you. Anywhere you go, we're going. You're awesome. Let's get this thing done. When we get to chapter 6, it's a whole other world. In 1 John 5, verse 9, it says, If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And by the way, you know how you eliminate murmuring? When you just take things, you know, as truth from the Word of God. The reason they're mad is because he's like, you can know these things, but the Jews are like, how do we work the works that we need to work to go to heaven? And he's like, well, you just got to believe. They're like, no, that's not good enough. John 10:28, you don't have to turn them for the sake of time. Go back to John 6. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Hey, how many times does God have to tell us this for us to believe it? I mean, literally, it should be once, but apparently it needs to be a lot of times. And even with all of this, 90% of the people are going to hell. But listen to this stuff, right? Wide is the gate. Narrow is the way. The challenge is people don't want to listen to it. And they'll make up any excuse they want, right? You know, I know I sometimes am self-deprecating, but I'm just picking on myself because it's the reality of life. People are going to like you. People are not. I don't pretend that everybody who listens to the sound of my voice likes everything I say. But look, if you don't like it just because it doesn't line up with what you think God should say, that's your problem, not my problem. I've heard boring preachers that I thought was like, that could be a little bit more dynamic, but the truth was the truth. It was good stuff. And then I've heard preachers that just like even the sound of their voice is difficult for me to take in, but it was truth. And so you'll never hear me complain about those guys because it's truth. What I complain about is people that are doctrinally wrong, that are false, right? And so we need to realize this thing. I don't even remember what my point was. That we need to realize that the bread of life is Jesus, right? And that the word of God is the only thing that needs to feed us. Look, there's a lot of good information out there that you could or could not take. But at the end of the day, if you don't know how to decipher that, just ignore it and just read. You know what I love about AI? I have all these books that I've wanted to read all my life, you know, because I started out like in the business world. So I have these other business books and self-help books that I just haven't gotten to, and I'm still in a business. I'm bivocational. And I told my wife last night we were organizing my shelves. And I said, you know, with AI now, I'm just going to download these books, dump them into Notebook LM, have them give me a synopsis. So I only read the books about what? About the Bible or about faith and religion, because I don't want to split my time. Give me the bullet points on the stuff that doesn't matter and let me get deep into the things that matter. And even if I don't get to the faith books, you know what I want to spend time reading? My Bible. You know, I read more Bible than I read any other book. Because it's the only book where you can read it over and over and over and over and over, and you're just going to get better over time. The best self-help book is to not self-help, but let Jesus help you. You really want to help yourself? Remove yourself from the equation and let Jesus take. That sounds horrible. Now it just came out. Let Jesus take the wheel. It's been sung so much that there you go. Just let Jesus take the wheel. Who's that, Carrie Underwood? Is that what it was? Yeah, there you go, Carrie. You get some credit for that. Let's go to the next point. Hard doctrine. This is the point that I'm really going to spend the rest of the time. I might not even give you the sixth point because this is where I want to. This is the most important part of John 6, in my opinion. It could change over time, but this is where I'm at in life. Hard doctrine divides, but it's not just the division. It's the purification or the sanctification. The reason we need division is because it keeps things pure, right? Division is not just about conflict. It's actually about purity. It's about sanctification. It's not that we don't want to hang out with our family members or ex-friends or maybe we're worldly. It's that if we do, we're watering down the truth. It's a reality of life. You know, we don't want to be these holier-than-thou Bible thumpers, but there is a line that we have to draw. And it has to be from the Bible. There is balance in the Bible, but there are certain things that we just cannot give ground to. If you do, you're in big trouble, right? There in verse John 6, right there in verse 52, says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Notice how Jesus is like, you got to eat. He's using this example, and the Jews are now fighting amongst themselves. They're like, what is this guy talking about? How is it that we can eat his flesh? Now, I don't know how this looks, but instead of fighting Jesus, now they're fighting themselves. They've got enemies all over the place because they can't make up their minds. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Now he adds the blood. He says, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. Notice he's just like being extremely facetious to them too, right? Like he's overdoing it because they're not going to get it. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, it's not the Jews anymore. Now it's the disciples. They're like, whoa, this is a little rough. And what does Jesus say? I love the way Jesus said it. He says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except they were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him." Hey, truth divides. You know, and we shouldn't let things fester and bubble up. You know, I learned this principle, and this gentleman probably got it from the Bible because he was a Christian. And in business, my mentor always taught me, he's like, hey, there's things that you can just let fester and slide. He's like, people issues, you never let fester. You address them right away. Like if there's an issue with someone, you know, they're mad about something, you address it right away. Same thing with Jesus. He's like, let me just put this to bed. Now he adds the blood. He's like, hey, I'm the bread and the blood. You need to eat this. Basically what he said is, I'm the salvation. But they're already striving. Remember what they say? How can we eat this guy? Like, what is he talking about? See, the problem with most Christians and the people that are lost is that's exactly it. They want all the answers. And the group that's following him, they don't need all the answers. Right? It's kind of like when we were, you know, fighting a couple months ago about the Trinity. Somebody, you know, if you ask me, I asked Pastor Cobb, I was like, how do you explain the Trinity? He's like, it's much more than I can. Whatever the Bible says, that's what I take. That's it. But the other idiots are like, well, how can this be? How can he be man and God? That's what the Bible says. Right? And so he's already causing this division, this purification. And you know what it is? It's offensive to them. Look, I don't get offended about just about anything in the Bible. And if I do find myself being offended, you know what I try to do? I step back and I'm like, Lord, why is this happening? Because I'm not that important. I'm glad my wife taught me that lesson many, many, many years ago. But I really am glad. You're not that important. So stop making it about yourself, make it about God, right? And these guys, they're not only, he's like, does this offend you? And why did it offend them? Because it was a hard saying. What was hard about it? That it required humility and the removal of pride. That's really the fact, right? Whenever you come to church, not every sermon is going to appeal to you because sometimes it's going to step on your toes. It's going to prick at you. But what it should do is you shouldn't go home offended. You should be like, oh, thank you, Lord, for reminding me to clean this thing up. You know, I brought that up. I've got 1 minute, so let me just, you know, close this out right here. Let's just read the rest of these verses and give me 3 minutes. But it says there in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon, I love Simon Peter's answer. It says, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. But the thing we see here is that only the true followers are the ones that are going to stick with God. Not the ones who pretend, right? Not the ones. And this is how the Bible should work in your life. And I'll close out with this because this is the application. When you hear something hard, it shouldn't offend you. It should make you better. A couple of months ago when I was recovering from surgery, not that I've already broken the calico, I had people come in to preach Wednesday service, Sunday, and Brother Philip came and he preached a sermon about 1 Corinthians 13. I've already said this, but I think it's worth saying here. And his whole sermon was actually taking 1 Corinthians 13 and applying it to soul winning. And he was like taking points out of it. The application I got out of it had nothing to do with the sermon, but he's going verse by verse about how charity endureth and charity doesn't vaunt itself and charity loves, and it goes above and beyond. My wife and I had just gotten in a big fight earlier that day, and we were just like pissed at each other. I mean, let's be honest. We're sitting there in church and we're just not like in the best of mood with each other. And we're both listening to the sermon, and by the end of it, I'm just like, I'm sorry, honey. I'm so sorry. But it's because the word of God pricks, right? And that's why you need to show up to church, because the preacher might be preaching about something else, but that word, man, it's going to prick at you for whatever's happening in your life now. So sometimes I don't even know. I might not even be preaching about the thing that you're suffering, but I'm using verses that are applicable to your life at that moment. We need to let the word of God purify and sanctify, not divide. And if it does divide, it should always be division towards the purification and the sanctification. So let's close out in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you so much for the lesson. Thank you for this long chapter, Lord. It's impossible to, in one sermon, to just cover so much truth. But the biggest thing that I pray that our congregation will take away today is truth offends, and we just need to be willing to offend with the truth, not with our opinion. And also, we need to be willing to know that if we feel offended, that it really is a purification, it's maybe a chastisement or sanctification, we should apply it in our life and make it better. Lord, I just pray that you would continuously allow me to preach truth so that we can continue to divide the church, because the only way we're going to grow is to divide it properly. So Lord, I know it sounds like an oxymoron, but it's not. It's a paradox. So thank you, Lord, that we can learn from your word and that we can grow. Help us to continue to push through in 2026 and do better things and greater things than we did last year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 410. 410. Okay. 410. Faith is the victory.